Hallelujah. Are we good? It's one of those mornings, I think, where time stands still in the presence of the Lord. That's a polite way of saying we're going to be late. We've just been enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning, and I hope on Zoom as well, you're sensing it in your homes and where you are, because he is very much there with you too. You're not alone just because you connect electronically. But we recognize it if you do need to leave. I've had more people leave when speaking than you care to know. Or on Zoom, it's easy. You just turn your camera off and everyone thinks you're still there. I've learned on Zoom. I do a lot of Zoom stuff with work, and sometimes I teach courses on Zoom, and you're talking to little circles with initials in it for 4 hours a day, and you think, I wonder if they're there. But it doesn't matter, as long as you get paid. I've done it with one in a room, done it with less. Marvin used to come and preach, dear Marvin, when he had a passion for Shekinah and starting it. You know, he would come here on Saturday mornings and he would preach the word that God had given him. And there was nobody here. He preached in faith that one day there would be a congregation. And there was. The Lord blessed him. Good morning. A good morning. Good morning. Yeah, no, I mean a good morning. Good morning too. You know, when we talk about the word, we often think about the parables of Jesus, and this isn't my main message. It just came to me as we were worshiping this morning. The importance of the word, and Jesus talks about it being seed. And he is casting the seed. And in that parable, you know, there's different types of soil upon which that seed can land. And the soil is us. It's me. It's what I receive. And the seed doesn't change. The seed, it's not the responsibility of the seed to grow. It's the responsibility of the soil to receive it so it can then grow. And we're all in that place. And every time we come together and we want to hear the word of the Lord and the seed is being planted, we need to make sure the soil is receptive. And one of the best ways, and we see it all the time, one of the best ways the soil can be made receptive is through worship. You know, worship plows the soil of our heart. And as we focus on him and as we sing our praises to him, the soil, the rocks are taken out. The soil is made good so that when the word comes, not from the speaker, it's not from me, but when the word comes from God, Holy Spirit speaks to us, there's a good place for it to land. And I'll get to touch on this again a little bit later, but worship isn't just singing songs. I loved it. You know, we sang, be lifted higher. That's our prayer. Jesus, be lifted higher. He dwells in the heavenly places and we dwell in the heavenly places with him. Become more aware of his presence. We sang that. Were you singing that as a prayer or are you thinking, did we sing that one? We sang, become more aware of his presence. So that's our prayer this morning. And all of us are reaching out to his presence, his seed, his word this morning with our hearts prepared to receive from him. So get beyond what I'm saying. Listen to the Holy Spirit, for his word is life. So just a couple of freebies up front. But that was, I was just sensing that as we were worshiping, you know, these are important times. Something's happening here this morning that we haven't really experienced for some time. The last year or 2 years has been a lot of, you know, changing around, a lot of transition, a lot of uncertainty. And I really feel this morning we've crossed a new line in a place of worship. And we're all part of that. You all have a role to play. So anyway, did you know there was Twitter in the Bible? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, we read, "What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ." You know, who do you follow on Twitter? And then further down, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants for whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." You know, Twitter is a great tool. And to get balance, I try and follow lots of different people. But really, we must be careful who we follow. And there's no one perfect out there except Jesus Christ himself. We must follow Jesus. So find his Twitter account and get logged in. It's called the Bible. And we must follow him alone. It's not, nothing wrong with being aware and listening, but let's get that right. So this morning, what I want to talk about, it's all about getting the right perspective. It's so easy to be misinformed or misunderstanding. We need that right perspective on things. So getting the right perspective. And if you do have to leave, my conclusion, if you don't get into the sanctuary, we won't see God's perspective. And I'm going to take us through Psalm 73 initially, but jump to some other places. And look at Psalm 73, just pull out some from content from it. It's been really important all my life, and I think it should be for all of our lives. I first came across it and learned this through Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite authors. He was a great preacher and teacher at Westminster back in the 50s, 60s, last century. And if you find any of his books, Martin Lloyd-Jones, read them. He's the sort of guy, he can take three chapters in a thick book to talk about one word. And it's just meat and life and everything in it. I remember reading a book about Ephesians and the armor of God. And there he spent three chapters talking about stand, the way it says, "And having done all, stand." That was fantastic. But anyway, that's what we're going there today. Psalm 73, he's written about that. And how that things don't always look so good. And he talks about how the psalm writer overcame it. And this is a psalm. It's written by Mr. Asaph, who perhaps we all assume, I certainly did when I was much younger, all the psalms were written by David. But then we get surprised because, hey, Asaph actually wrote quite a lot of psalms. So I can relate to him. I understand what he's saying when he's writing that psalm. And so I want to pull out of it the answer to the conundrum he is exploring. But first, who is Asaph? You start thinking, well, it's a psalm by Asaph, and I'm probably not even saying it the way he said it. But who was he? Actually, Asaph was a very important worship leader. He was appointed by the Levites as a leader reporting to the king, and he led intense worship, and he prophesied. He was a seer. So he was a leader of prophetic worship. And that's a really important role. Not just somebody out in a local church in the boonies somewhere. He reported to the king. And this would have been the important kings of the time when the Psalms were being written. We could see that a few scriptures here. Just help us get a background of who Asaph was, mainly in First Chronicles chapter 15, 17, 19. So the Levites appointed Herman, son of Joel, along with his fellow Levites, Asaph, son of Berechiah, Ethan, son of Kishiah, from the clan of Merari. The musicians, Herman, Asaph, and Ethan, were chosen to sound the bronze cymbals. That sounds like an important job to me. They were chosen for that. 1 Chronicles 16, David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the Ark of the Lord, to invoke his blessings, to give thanks and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, the leader of this group. So this was a pretty high-powered group, chosen by the king to sing the blessings, to invoke the blessings before the Ark of the Lord. You know, that's better than going to the cathedral. That's before the Ark of the Lord. And then they said, and Asaph, you're going to lead this group. So that's a pretty important person we're talking about here. Sounded the cymbals. Second to him was some of these other guys. And they led by playing the trumpets regularly before the Ark of God's covenant. On that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites the song of thanksgiving to the Lord. And then in 1 Chronicles 25, all these men were under the direction of their fathers as they made music at the house of the Lord, that continually worshiping, continually making music. Their responsibilities included the playing of cymbals, harps, and lyres at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman reported directly to the king. And you know, there's more in there. And it says, this is where you get the prophetic part in 2 Chronicles 29, starting around verse 18 and later down, it says, King Hezekiah, the officials, ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David. So this was at the time of dedication to the Lord, the burnt offerings, all the worship was going on. And the Lord, with the psalms written by David and by Asaph the seer. So he's put on an equal level with David, and he was a seer. He was prophetic. He could see the things of God. So Asaph was a pretty important person, and he wrote this Psalm 73. And he was pondering the good life of the rich in this case, and he couldn't work it out. But he knew it would be a problem to talk like the way he was thinking. He had been working through the success of wealthy people. He couldn't understand. They didn't care much about God. And how that in vain, he seemed to be keeping himself pure, but they were more successful. And, you know, you get in that conundrum in life. Well, how come the bad people, the sinners, seem to get everything? And I'm following the Lord and I'm struggling with this and I'm not getting that. And I'm sure you can relate. I can relate to that kind of thinking. It comes upon us sometimes. Then he gets to verse 15. And so I don't really want to spend time looking at all that because it could be anything. His concern was the wealthy people. It could be anything. We get concerned about anything. We get concerned about the things of life. And we start questioning, well, why is that happening there? And I'm struggling so much. It could be anything. But he gets to verse 15 and he says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message version, if I'd have given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. I love the Message. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, Then I saw the whole picture. And he goes on and explains what will happen to them. And again, we don't need to worry about that because it could be anything in our lives. What I want to focus on right now is that central act, that transition from why is it so bad to, oh, I see, something happened. And perhaps over the last couple of years, we've been a little bit like that. I certainly have. There's a fence I kind of walk along sometimes, to be honest. And sometimes I'm on one side of it and sometimes on the other side of it. You can judge me as you like. But it's not been easy. And I think if anyone said, oh, yes, I know exactly, it's easy, I know what I'm doing, then I might question that. But it hasn't been easy. And we sometimes go, well, why is this happening, Lord? And this morning, and now we'd start thinking, what's happening in Ukraine? Why is this happening? Why are the Christians being persecuted in certain countries? Why does this happen, Lord? And we don't know all the answers, but we can come into his sanctuary and understand. Just a few weeks back, I guess it was, I start thinking, well, what's happening? Where are we going with all this? And then the truckers were coming and a new level of confusion was starting to happen around the city. And people were saying one thing and other people saying another thing. And Chuck, said, well, this morning, the peace of the Lord was there. But there was still this, what's happening? What's happening? And then the video was sent around, and some of us saw it perhaps, by Bill Prankard. And he shared a word that he'd had from 50 years ago, where the Lord had basically spoken to him what he was seeing happening on the streets now. And it was such an encouraging word about evangelism and salvation and baptisms on the streets of Ottawa. And he'd hung on to that for 50 years. But that was a transition point. It really helped me. Then I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then I came into his presence. I heard the word of the Lord. And he said, oh, this is what's happening. And we bounce around again, but we need to listen in. Last week we had a guest, Benita. She shared a little bit about her journey and her story. And a couple of phrases that caught my attention. Follow the call on your heart. But really, she then went on to say, it comes from the presence of Father. Don't make it up. If you do, it'll be painful. But if you follow the call that comes from the Father, come into the place of sanctuary, come and listen to him, and he will show you the whole picture. Last Sunday, Ken shared with us, and it was a great washing of truth, and the center of that truth is something we need to hang on to. And that was the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. Come into the sanctuary, come into the place of God's presence and see the whole story. Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't help me understand what's happening because I'm still confused. It does help me a little bit to see what God's future plans are. But what it does, it brings me into his presence right now. And that's where I need to be. Moses is someone we can look back to. And he's great for seeing how he responded to hardships and how he entered the presence of the Lord. And if you're like me and you're working through the Bible in 1 year, about now, you're kind of getting to these areas and you start talking about Exodus and you start talking about, this morning we're going to the Leviticus. So, you get all those deep, strange things for a few years in February and a few months in February and March. And then we get on to the exciting stuff kind of midsummer. We're in the Psalms and things like that. But as you work your way through, we got to Moses. And Moses was a great leader, although he was not the only leader. He said, I can't do it, and God provided someone to come alongside him, Aaron. But after they were delivered by God, the first thing he did was went to a place of worship. And Exodus 15 tells us that then Moses And the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Their first heart was to sing a song of worship to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That's such a great song that Moses wrote. We still sing it today. You think the old hymns are old. You want to go back and sing Moses' songs. But we still sing that. My God is great and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. But we go further through Moses' story and we see a great example of going into God's presence, going into his presence. And we're very familiar with the elements of this story, but let's just touch on a few of them. We don't have time, and it's not fully relevant to talk about the whole story of Moses and the wilderness, but we get to Exodus and chapter 33. And really, it's kind of Exodus 33 to 40-ish is the package around the story of Moses. And first off, the tent of meeting. It says in verse 7 of Exodus 33, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Talk about portable church. Far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. That struck me. I was reading that again and again, just preparing and writing it out for this morning. I've always thought, oh yeah, Moses went to the tent of meeting. That's where Moses met with the Lord. And yes, that's true. But actually, it says everyone. It says everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. It wasn't just limited to Moses. Everyone, anyone could go and meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting. 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, which was their indication that Moses was meeting and hearing the word of God, when they saw that, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. So they were kind of on their porches, and they saw Moses going out to the tent of meeting. Now, they can go and anytime they want, they can listen to the Lord, they can talk to the Lord. So it wasn't like, oh, nobody's allowed to go. But they knew that when Moses went, something extra special would happen. The cloud would come and God would speak to Moses. And so they stood with anticipation on their porches and they looked out and they said, you know, worthy is the Lamb. Worship God. We worship God. We worship God. They didn't know about Jesus at that point, so they didn't know about the Lamb of God. They'd been started on that path of the picture of the Lamb of God and Passover, but they worshipped God. Isn't that amazing? The tent of meeting. Then we jump on a little bit further into chapter 35, and this tent of meeting needs to get a little bigger. They're going to have a building program, and they need to do a bit of fundraising. They need a little bit of volunteerism, and they're going to make a bigger church, and they're going to call it the Tabernacle. And God is very specific in the instructions. You can read for chapter after chapter after chapter, sizes, materials, number of loops, number of tassels, width of things. It's very, very specific. God cares about what his church looks like. But when we get to 35, let's look at verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, The Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship. And that's one of the verses that we take to put into the package if teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's one. This person, they didn't really know who the Holy Spirit was or how he functioned or how he empowered his church. This is still back in the wilderness and the building of the tabernacle. But the Holy Spirit of God empowered him. He was anointed with the Spirit in acts of craftsmanship. And it was that gifting that gave him the abilities and the vision and the design and the intelligence and knowledge, as we see there, to build it. And to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones, for setting and carving wood, for work, in every skilled craft. So that's quite amazing. You know, it wasn't just man's idea. It was God's design. The architects were anointed by the Spirit, and it was something that God needed to do. And we go through chapters 33, 34, 35, 36, and yeah, we get to 40, and we're seeing this whole package come together. We also see that it was a team effort. You know, Bezalel didn't do it all by himself. Volunteers were needed to give resources and design and construction work. When we go back to Psalm 73, so we see how that was constructed. Now, we don't have a tabernacle with us today, and God's moved on in the way he meets with his people. But in Psalm 73, coming into the sanctuary that he's talking about there, can only mean really coming into his presence. We don't have to go to a special tent in the wilderness. We don't have to go to a special church building in Canada or Ottawa. It's about us coming into his presence, really, that counts. So it's not a tent. It's not a temple. It's not a building. It's his presence. We need his presence. And that's what we were singing this morning. That's where our hearts were going in worship this morning. It's your presence, Lord. We want your presence. And as we welcomed his presence and as we experienced his presence this morning, then we can say with the psalmist Asaph in 73, verse 15, 17, we can say, then I came into his presence. And I find very often when we come into a place of corporate worship, when we join in and welcome his presence and declare who he is, then I see things in a different perspective. That's when things change. That's when the Lord says, all that stuff you were worried about, nah, don't worry anymore. This is really what's happening. This is what I've got for you. So, it's not about a building. We can jump to Ephesians 2, verse 22, and we can see there what it really is about. It's about us being built into a community. Ephesians 2, 22 tells us, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Too easy to read over that quickly and not engage with the depth of the meaning in that sentence. The Amplified Version puts it like this: in him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, dwelling place of God in, by, through the Spirit. So when we come together on a Sunday morning like this, it's not for a sing song. It's because we're being built into his temple for his dwelling place. Other places tell us about being the stones and he's the cornerstone. And we're being built together. These, of course, are all metaphors, but it's the picture that we need each other. He creates us into one, and we create this place of abode, this tabernacle where God can come and dwell with us by his Spirit, which he did this morning. Now, if you don't believe that, or you don't understand that, I'd encourage you to search deeper into scriptures, because it's true. That's what happens when we come together. And every time we come together, it's not the same church. Every time, this morning, this church that we're looking at now, the church which is the body of Christ that's been created for this time, for his habitation, will never be the same again. Maybe someone else won't be here next time. Someone else will be here. Maybe you'll be sitting in a different chair beside someone different. Maybe the Lord will give you a word or a prayer for someone that wasn't the same last time. The coming together is always unique. It's always life. It's always full of the Spirit. And it always contains the habitation of God. And when we come together and God builds us into his habitation, he uses every person. And nobody is left out. Everybody can volunteer. Everybody can have a job to do. It's so sad, isn't it, that the church today has become, in a lot of cases, not everywhere, of course, but a lot of cases, the church has become a consumerist community. I go to church to see what I can get from it. What did you get from the message this morning? Well, not much. What did you give to the building of the habitation of God this morning? What did you bring with you when you came this morning? Did you know you had something to bring? Were you asking the Lord this morning, what am I taking this morning for the building of your church? And these are really important things that we need to be aware of. We don't just show up. There's a story one time when we were living in Australia for a couple of years, working there. We were part of this church, and someone was sharing how that it was like a two-service system going on. This was the second service, and they were sharing from the front. It was a speaker probably, or someone leading, saying that as they were coming in, they heard somebody getting out of their car in the parking lot, coming across, and they were saying to each other, oh, it's okay, we're not late, they're still singing. You know, how sad. And I see the worship team sniggering, because there's nothing harder than starting worship with nobody here. Now, I can preach while everybody leaves, but worshiping when nobody's here is really hard. We come because we want to sing the praises to the Lord, and we come because we all have something to bring. So coming together, let's ask the Lord, what am I to do? What am I bringing? What am I building this morning when I come together? And we see from Exodus 33 to 35 chapters, you know, there's kind of three things. We need everyone praying and worshiping. Exodus 33:10 tells us all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. You know, when they saw the pillar of cloud coming, when they recognized the presence of the Lord coming, they would stand up and worship and pray. The second one, we need everyone giving. An offering from all. Exodus 35:5 told us, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. And in that, we see that everyone was so generous that they actually had to say, stop, too much. We got excess in building the tabernacle. What a great place. Everybody gave generously of their resources. God blesses us so that we can give to him in building his church, building his place of habitation. So he has a place to work out to those in need, those that need to hear the salvation message and so on. Then the third one, we need everyone serving. Just look for the words every and all in these chapters if you read it through. Everyone did this, all did this. Just look for those words. For example, 35 in verses 24, 25, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. Everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. Every skillful woman spun with her hands. Everyone was engaged. It's a matter of serving. It's not, oh, I'll come and see what the leadership do this morning. If I like it, I'll come back next week. No, we come to build the tabernacle. We come to build the habitation. And we do that because it's so important. It's not until we have the habitation, we come into his sanctuary, his presence, that we can then apply Psalm 73 and say, when I came into the sanctuary, I saw everything differently. So praying, giving, serving. Let's keep those things in perspective as we're a growing church. The last time I spoke, we talked about the word of the year is grow. Let's grow, but not just numerically. That's exciting. It's good to see new people coming. But let's grow in depth of spirit as well, in our serving of the Lord, in our building connections in habitation and so on. And as we stir one another up, let's pray together, let's play together, let's pay together. That could be a meme somewhere, couldn't it? Yeah, okay. Let's pray together, let's play together, and let's pay together. Playing is the serving bit. It's fun when you serve. Yeah. And as a side note, if anyone wants to help do the words for the projector on Sunday mornings, you could play at that quite happily. Roland is looking for help over there. And he doesn't need me jumping in every week. So we saw playing together, the serving together. When the truckers came, a team rose up. And as Chuck's already said, when it was left, a team cleaned and turned it into a beautiful place and really cleaned it up nicely. A team served by food and helping others and so on. I'm not saying we don't do it, because we do. This is an incredibly serving community. And that's in the history of this church, it always has been. In fact, one point in time, we haven't said it very much recently, but way back when we were talking about what is the purpose, what is the function of WCC? And one of the keen thoughts that kept coming through the Spirit prophetically is we're a servant church to the city. And we see that. We don't go looking for it. It kind of happens to us because it's not always easy. I just ask Ken when we get caught in it. And in many ways, we were called to be a servant church for some of the truckers and their families that were looking for hospitality. So, let's do these things. Let's pray together, let's play together, and let's pay together. And, of course, I can't leave stirring one another up without jumping into my favorite scripture, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter, that is such an amazing phrase, confidence to enter. Do you have confidence to enter the holy places? That's what he's talking about here. Do you have confidence to enter the holy places, but not in your own strength, not in your own success, but by the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus' sacrifice that gives us the ability to become his church. There's nothing I did ever that made me part of his church, other than saying, I submit. I come to you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Jesus is Lord. He shed blood on the cross so that you and I can be forgiven, that we can become part of his church. So, but under that, we can enter holy places with confidence by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That was that curtain we talked about. They built in the tabernacle. You can read about it in Exodus where we were. He designed it. It was carefully built. But on the day Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn. Hallelujah. Okay. I know, you're tired. Time he finished. That curtain was torn and let us come into the holy places. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's you, that's me, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hopes without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to, here it comes, stir up one another to love and good works. We need to encourage each other. We need to come and stir each other up and say, you're so gifted. I see in you the Holy Spirit. I see you as a key part of the habitation of God. I see you when you come on Sunday mornings, you bring the gifting of prophetic, the gifting of worship, the gifting of teaching, the gifting of encouragement, the gifting of prayer, the gifting of healing. And if I missed yours out, I'm sorry, but bring that too. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we do see the day drawing near. There's so much darkness and hatred and anger and warfare and disaster in the world. We've got to be getting close. I don't know. The only thing I can tell you for certain, and you won't stone me for this one, is we're a day closer than we were yesterday. But let's be prepared, because that day is coming. It may come in my lifetime. It may not. But am I prepared? That's the challenge. And the only way I can really be prepared is when I, Psalm 73, go into his presence. Go into his presence. Go into it. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood the final destiny. Oh, hallelujah. Let's conclude there. I wanted to read some more Psalms because there's so much good stuff there. Actually, Chuck read one of them in the prayer room this morning, but one verse out of Psalm 26. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. If you don't know where his glory dwells, you've got to find it, because you love it. You need to be part of it. His glory dwells where the people come together and build a habitation for his presence. Read on into Psalm 27 if you have time this afternoon. Just read through that. One thing is, I dwell in the presence of the Lord. So we need to come to the sanctuary to see God's perspective. If you're feeling beaten up, trodden down, tired, worn out, as I often do, come into the sanctuary, come into his presence, and see the right perspective. Our perspective on things is really, really important. How we see things are important. But if we don't go to the sanctuary, we'll see them wrong. We won't see God's perspective. And Ken's coming to drag me out. Yeah.